Hallelujah. Just while we were worshiping, make no mistake, that last song was on purpose.
Wow.
I brought a box full of crosses up in the back there, and so I'll set them out somewhere.
Awesome.
Hallelujah. God really laid it on my heart to talk about the cross today. But before I get going, I also sensed that the Holy Spirit wanted to ask a question. Why are you here? See, we tend to get into the normal, the routine of life. Isn't it easy? It's hard to keep alive. It's hard to keep stimulated. It's hard to keep invigorated. It's like the natural progression of things. When you throw a rock into the water, what happens? There are waves. It gets going, but what happens over a period of time?
They settle down.
Things settles, okay? And so I just sense the Holy Spirit wanting to ask you, why are you here? See, the woman with the issue of blood knew why she was there. The blind man knew why he was calling out, Son of David, have mercy on me. And so if we will come intentional today, everybody's different in this room. I don't know you. I met Dave before and bumped into a couple other people. But if we will come together and ask the Lord, you have a need. What is it? If you come here with the ideas like, I need Jesus for something. It might be money. It might be encouragement. It might be a healing. It might be a deliverance or a salvation. We're here for a reason. Make no mistake about that. So let's just take a minute and bow. And we'll ask the Holy Spirit just to give you a thought, give you an idea, because I'm absolutely convinced that when you realize what you need and you reach out to your Creator, just as Peter was sinking in the water, he reached up and said, Jesus, save me. That same hand will be extended down to you today. Hallelujah. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father, that you care. That you love us enough. Hallelujah. You love us so much. You want to be involved in our lives. You showed us how much you wanted to be involved in our lives by sending your one and only begotten Son. Hallelujah. And I trust, Lord, as the need, the outcry, the desire, the tug, hallelujah, on heaven this morning, that we will find what we need today. Because you are a good God and a good gift giver, hallelujah. Savior, healer, and deliverer. Thank you, Lord. All right, hallelujah. Few things that I would like to share. I would like to share about God's plan. I would like to share about the devil's plan. And I would like to share about the unique makeup of a human being. And so we'll trust the Lord to just tie this all together in the story of my life. And so I am Carl Erickson Jr. I am the descendant of a proud family, one that was one of a good work ethic and very proud of its heritage. Very fortunate to grow up in the family that I grew up. My parents were not religious people, but I do remember at a very, very early age, my dad, having gone to a Catholic school, sat on the edge of my bed when I was a little boy and taught me the Lord's Prayer. Never forget it. I didn't know what the words meant. He was teaching me, deliver. I was like, what's deliver mean? But I'll never forget him sitting on the edge of my bed because he evidently thought it was a valuable thing and an important thing to instill in me as a young person. You know, many of you who know my testimony know that I got tangled up in drugs and alcohol. And I have to ask myself why. That just doesn't happen to everybody, you know what I mean? And so I was just examining my motives. Why was I tangled up with drugs and alcohol? And it came to a very powerful word. I believe it's one of the most, if not the most, powerful tools that we have as human beings. It's the power of agreement. Do you know that you have the choice? You have the special ability to agree or not. And so when I was a young person, I had this terrible fear about fitting in. I had a terrible fear about being accepted. I wanted my peers to accept me. I would be mortified if my peers picked on me. I was terrified when it came time to do a play. You know what? I would choose to be on the white light that would shine up on the people on the stage. I would, if it was time for public speaking of some sort, you had to prepare something and give a presentation. Terrified. I mean, I'd want to stay home sick. My parents finally caught on. You're not sick. And so just this overwhelming fear of people laughing at me or just didn't understand it. But I knew I lived in it. And so as I grew older, there were a group of kids that were into smoking cigarettes. And so I was like, yeah, I can, if I smoke a cigarette, I'll fit in with those kids. I'll fit in with that crowd. So I started out smoking cigarettes. And then gradually that came to beer, having beer together and sneaking out and doing all that fun stuff. And so, which led to, you know, smoking marijuana, which led into experimenting with all kinds of drugs. And I did say fun stuff because I did have some euphoric experiences on drugs and alcohol, laughing and just having a great time. Not all of it was miserable. But what I found is that as I continued in that lifestyle, that it was less and less fun. I had more and more of a desire to explore and experiment with other things. And I also found that when I was under the influence of drugs and alcohol, it lowered my common sense level. It lowered my inhibitions. I would try anything. I'd do crazy things. For example, at a very early age, between 5th and 6th grade, I had already experimented with drinking beer and all that, and my parents worked, and so I'd push the chair over to the refrigerator and stand up on the chair, and above the refrigerator, they kept the liquor. So I'd take out the bottle of Jim Beam, and I'd drink some Jim Beam before school and go off to school in junior high school. And so I remember one day, we stayed home from school, and I brought some whiskey. Some other friends brought some whiskey. And remember I said it lowered your common sense and your inhibitions. Well, I started to drink so much all at once and so fast that it shut my stomach off. And all the alcohol went directly into my bloodstream and stopped my heart.
Ooh.
And so, as I mentioned in Lake Maury, that I don't believe in coincidences. I believe in God incidences. And this series of events from the time when I OD'd and was laying on the side of the road, a neighbor happened to come home from work early, carried me home, put me on the couch. My dad happened to come home from work early that day and saw me, and I was dead. I wasn't breathing. My heart wasn't beating on the couch. And then he called 911, and the other neighbor was home raking leaves. We lived in a small farming community. He was on the volunteer fire department. He heard the scanner go off. He ran across the street and gave me CPR. So, as you continue on, and I've preached a message called I Was a Hard Nut to Crack, and that God was continually trying to get my attention from a very early age. I had born-again neighbors. I had people trying to talk sense into me, and yet I was resistant to that. I really, at this stage of the game, I wanted to fit in with everybody. It was started to get become my identity as the little rebel and that type of thing. Things carried on in that direction, and I found I had a deep love for my parents and my grandparents. But in order to continue on the path that I was heading, I needed to harden my heart. I couldn't allow my heart to be soft because I saw my parents suffering. I saw my grandparents suffering. And if I allowed my heart to connect with that, I would have had to stop doing what I was doing. So I had to harden my heart against that pain and move into a deeper partying lifestyle. Damaged my relationships. Over and over again, wrecking vehicles and crashing cars and hurting relationships. When I was in my senior year of high school, speaking of a hard nut to crack, God was getting my attention again through a traumatic fall. I was climbing a cliff. Again, we were cutting school, and we were climbing, and we were going to get to the top, and we were going to party and drink and smoke, and I got almost to the top, and I ended up falling. I fell 120 feet off of Lantern Hill in 1982. 60 foot of it was free fall. My first foot to hit was my left foot, which caused compression fractures all the way up my body in an instant. Then I tumbled another 60 feet down. My friend who was with me watched me, and anybody remember Evel Knievel doing all the motorcycle jumps? When he jumped in London over the buses and he landed, he looked like a rag doll like that. My friend said, I looked just like that, except for I was going in between all the trees.
He got saved at the end of his life.
And so...
You know that, Evel Knievel?
Yep. Yes, sir.
Yes.
And then to go through that experience again, God trying to get my attention, but... I was a hard nut to crack. After drinking as a kid and being in a coma, within days I was back on the bridge with my friends.
Wow.
After falling off the cliff, I was in the hospital. I broke my back, and I had to lay flat for 4 months. And because lumbar 1 and 2 was compressed into the thickness of 1. And the best way I can describe that miracle is if you stacked up a bunch of donuts and then you hit it with a mallet, would the hole in the center stay open? And that's basically what happened for me. The hole in the center stayed open, where I was born in 1965. I'm 50 years old. That was in 1982. And I've been in construction and hard labor for my entire life by the grace of God.
Wow.
So in the hospital, I was with cassette tapes. Anybody remember cassette tapes?
Oh, yeah.
There's two little dogs on the container. I used to break those dogs off, and I would put Percodans in those and send them home to my friends, and my friends would put hashish in the holes and bring me back. So we're swapping tape cassettes in the hospital. And I had a cane with a pipe in the top of it, so I asked if I could have my cane to inspire me to walk. And so I'd have a cane, and I would smoke in the hospital, and I'd take the bottom of it and pass it to the guy in the bed next to me. I had a friend come in. I'm not advocating or glorifying sin. I'm just trying to give you a description how deluded a person can be.
Yes.
Because remember, I'm talking about the plan of God.
Yes.
Is this the plan of God for my life? When God made man, first he planted a garden. Anybody like gardening here?
Yes.
It's fun to garden and to just this intrinsic desire for beauty, right? In the Bible, it says God planted a garden.
Mm.
Can you imagine how beautiful that garden was? He had a plan. When he put man in the garden to tend the garden, he had a plan. He's a good God and he loves beautiful things.
Yes.
He loves euphoria. But he wants that euphoria to come out of our relationship with him, out of our experience with him. And yet when man chose to go his own way, as I have done, and as the original man did, Adam, there's a separation. And I, as a result of that, was trying to fill this desire for beauty, this desire for fun, this desire for euphoria with everything but God up to this point. So... moving along out, fortunately I was able to come out of the hospital, and still I had people witnessing to me. My neighbor would come over. She was born again. She was trying to set me on the right path. But I continued in this party lifestyle. And how many of you know that after you do stupid things, I remember I wrecked a truck because it wouldn't start up. I had a girl. I took her out on a date to McDonald's, of all places. And it didn't start in the parking lot. And I was furious. I was plagued with a bad temper my whole life. I was furious at the truck that it embarrassed me. So I said, you don't want to run, you'll never run again. And I was drinking whiskey that night, and I drove the truck into a tree. and it pushed the motor all the way back into the cab. There was a V all the way to the windshield. It was an F-150.
Wow.
And it hit the tree so hard that it compressed and went sideways, and then when it expanded, the back tire was in front of a tree. So there's a tree in the nose and a tree behind the back tire. That truck was just absolutely wedged in there. It took like two or three tow trucks to get it out of there. Fortunately, my girlfriend lived. She had a broken nose and some cuts and stuff. I had some cuts and broken bones and things. And how many of you know when you've done something foolish like that, what do you say the next day? I'll never drink again. So we get to a point where we realize it's not fun. We don't want to do it anymore. But the insidious nature of this lifestyle is it's like a Venus flytrap. You're familiar with that plant that if you put a little fly in there, that it closes up around you. So this lifestyle that I had chosen ended up closing up around me. I was desperate to get out. My dad ended up being remarried, and his wife had a miscarriage. Remember that hard heart that I told you about? I went to the funeral, and I moved out of the house early because my dad said, if you can't live by my rules, you can't live here. And so I just lived on the street. I collected bottles. I lived with friends. I just traveled all around, and I heard about this, so I went to the funeral, and I sat in that. It was an outdoor graveside thing. My little sister's name's Chelsea. And that was the day I remember God beginning to soften my heart. I just wept like a little baby through that whole funeral. I didn't understand why I was like I was. I didn't want to be like I was, but I couldn't get out. I didn't know how to get out. And isn't God good? Isn't God gracious? And to surround me and to bring the right people at the right time. And one of my friends ended up getting invited to a church. And he got radically saved. He was a partier. We both had motorcycles, and I used to work at an animal hospital. And so I had a key. I went into the animal hospital. We'd go there, and we'd suck nitrous out of the animal hospital wall, and then we'd go out on our motorcycles. So he was a radical partier, just like I was. He got saved and delivered. And the stories that I started hearing coming from his life, he was radically saved, and he started casting devils out of people. And I was living in a house all by myself, empty house, just with a bedroll. And when I first moved into that house, I looked into the master bedroom. It's empty. There's a little book on the floor. I just shut off the light, and I went into the living room because there's a fireplace there. Undid my bedroll, had a guitar, had a fireplace, so it was just like camping. So I heard stories about what was going on with him, and I got the fear of God in me that he was going to come over to my house and start casting devils out of me. It was like, oh, man, I can't have this. So I started going through my house. Anything that was unclean, I started throwing in the wood stove. I don't want this in my house. I don't want him coming over here and casting any devils out of me. But inside, I was going, I hope I get invited to that church. I hope I get invited to that church. And within 2 weeks, I got invited to that church. It was a little Catholic church up in Lindenville, I think. Linden or Lindenville. It was a church that had been profoundly impacted by the charismatic renewal, and so they believed in the gifts of the Spirit and everything. And so I went there, and I sat in the pew. And the whole time, I wasn't paying attention. I hadn't been to Catholic church since I went with my Nana when I was a little kid, and she'd feed me peppermint lifesavers to keep me still through the thing. And so I'm sitting there, and the priest is up there doing his thing, and I just put my hands on my head, and I started watching a movie of my life. I remember at one point, I was drinking, and my wife didn't want me to go out drinking and driving, and I just went nuts. I broke every piece of furniture in the dining room, broke all the chairs, just flipped out and went out, left her crying when I took off. Didn't come back for days. You just started to watch these movies of my grandfather wheeling a wheelbarrow, looking at me, and just wheeling a wheelbarrow with his back to me. because he couldn't stand to see me destroying myself. All these pictures in my mind of all the suffering and pain that I had caused. The guilt and the shame in my life at this point was like a heavy black backpack. It's the only way I can describe it. I was under this heavy load of guilt and sin and shame. And so, having just seen a movie of my life, I was crying out in my heart, God, if you even are. This is my first prayer. God, if you even are, I hope you still want me. And so I'm just sitting in a pew. My hands are in my head like that, my head in my hands. And I felt a hand on my shoulder and a voice saying, tonight's the night, huh? And how did that guy know? I'm in a church with my head in my hands. How did he know what I was saying in my heart? But that was my answer. And I leapt up out of the pew and I said, he does still want me. I haven't crossed the line, the point of no return. And so they took me up front and they explained to me how Jesus died for my sins. And after watching a movie of my life, I knew I was the one who deserved to be on that cross. I was the one who deserved punishment. And yet they explained to me how Jesus took my punishment for me. And so, absolutely thrilled, we prayed, and I'm just elated now. I'm ready to go. I'm ready to start my new life. And they go, wait, that's not all. And they said, we want to lay hands on you that you receive the Holy Spirit. And I don't know anything about the Bible. I didn't hear about this in the churches that I ever been to. But I said, you know what? I'm here for the whole deal. And so they laid hands on me. And I started to wobble back and forth. My eyes were closed. And I'm wobbling back and forth like I was drunk again. And I'm just saying to myself, hold on, Carl, hold on. They're almost done. And I heard a voice say, let go, Carl. Just let go. And I breathed in and I breathed out and I fell right over backwards. And when I was laying on that floor, I felt the power of a stampede of elephants rushing through my body. I don't know how long I was there, but when I came up off of that floor, I was a changed man. I was no longer an alcoholic. I was no longer a drug addict. I knew what it was like to be an addict. I was hooked on cocaine. I was hooked on prescription drugs. I was hooked on alcohol. I know what it was like to be trapped and desiring to be free and can't do it. But I knew when I got up off that floor, I was no longer an addict or no longer an alcoholic. From that point on, I would like to say that was the best day of my life, but I can't. You know why? Because it just keeps getting better. Yes. It's just amazing. And I'm not saying that I don't have flat tires. I'm not saying that the tax man doesn't knock on my door just as hard as he does yours. I'm not saying that I don't get sick. I'm not saying that I don't see suffering. But what I'm saying is that it just keeps on. Remember the chorus? It gets sweeter and sweeter as the days go by. Yes. Oh, what a love between my Lord and I. It's true. It's the truth. When I went home, I was attracted to the Bible. They gave me a little pocket Bible, and I just could not get done. I was a hired hand on a dairy farm. I couldn't get out of it. I just kept on reading it. When I was at work, anytime I'm walking, I had the Bible in my back pocket, and I'm opening it up. I hungered for the Word of God. I got invited to this little Church of God of Prophecy to one of their Bible studies, and they played guitar there, and I love music. And so all he had to say is he plays guitar. This guy played like Chet Atkins. I mean, really? He was picking all over the place, and I was just sitting there watching him play. It was just wonderful. I got invited to a Bible study, and then eventually into a church. And so I want to kind of introduce at this point, we're looking at the plan of God. I want to introduce the idea of the plan of the devil. And I think one of the most tragic things in the United States, primarily, and in other parts of the world, is that the devil has been good enough at what he does to persuade modern-day Americans that he doesn't exist. If you wanted, if I wanted to steal from you or to take something from you, if I fly under the radar so you don't even know I'm around, it's so much easier for me. But I believe the Bible's true. In John 10:10, it says, "The thief come not but to steal, kill, and destroy." He has an agenda. He has a plan. And he had a plan for my life. Just like he has for all of us in the United States of America and other nations in the world. He has a plan. He has an agenda. And I remember one time I was doing LSD, and there was this poster, and it was a skull. And his eyes were like trying to draw my eyes in. And I knew if I looked at that poster, I wasn't coming back. So it was a hard, scary time back then to try to get out of this thing that I put myself in with, and still make it out on the other side. And so after I got born again, after I got saved, I was laying in that living room. Oh, wait. When I came home from that night, I came to that house. Remember I said in the master bedroom, there was a book? I said, "What is that?" I turned on the light, I went in there, and guess what it was? A Bible. And so I took that out, I was reading that Bible, and I'm laying on the living room floor, and I had a dream. And guess who was in that dream? That same eyes, and he said, "I know you." He tied my tongue, and my heart was pounding. I couldn't say anything, and I started going backwards. I fell over myself. I'm laying on the ground going backwards, and he was getting bigger and bigger. He goes, "I know who you are." And then, right when I thought I was going to be overtaken, this little, still, small voice inside of me started welling up. It just started welling up. The name of Jesus started welling up inside of me. And my countenance must have changed because his countenance started to change. Instead of me going backwards, fumbling over, I started coming forward and he started going backwards. And right out of my sleep, I woke right up and I said, "In the name of Jesus."
Wow.
And it was at that point I knew I had authority over devils. I was not subject to those old things anymore. And that there's power in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. Just very, upon reflecting on this whole, the early stages, I believe God has a plan for a human being. We have a unique makeup. We're unique creatures. And yet, now I'm going to introduce the idea as God is a chef, okay? He has a plan. How many of you cook? Anybody like to cook in here? All right. Recipes are made up of ingredients, all right? So I looked at my life as a series. I had a series of ingredients, and it came out as certain recipes. When I drank and I had a bad temper, the recipe was a wrecked truck and a hurt girlfriend and hurt relationships, right? But God has a plan. When he created us, when he designed us, he knows what ingredients it takes for a healthy human being. How many of you know that we're multidimensional? We're not just bodies, right? Mm-hmm. We are an earthen vessel with a treasure inside. We have an inner person, and Paul calls it a tent, right? The Apostle Paul calls this a tent, a tabernacle, outer person. And I look at the outer person as made up of our brain, our intellect, our personality, our will, our emotions, right? That's the tent. But when I accepted Jesus as my Lord and Savior, you're familiar with the Old Testament when the lamb and they sacrifice, they sprinkle blood so that the presence would be sanctified, to be holy, made set apart. So God could come and dwell in that place. Amen? When I accepted Jesus, his blood sprinkled inside of me, sanctified me that I might become the dwelling place of the Most High. It was at that point when I was laying on the floor, the Holy Spirit flooded my being, came in and set up shop. He said, "This is my new home." Hallelujah. I am now have the Holy Spirit in me. Now, the interesting thing that we have, and I'm just looking back at my life from that point on, is God started to introduce to me a series of ingredients. Now, I'm hoping that you'll remember this phrase, that the strategy is against the gift of God. God is a good God. He gives good gifts, right? The strategy of the devil is against the gift of God. Whatever God has given us, there's always a strategy from the devil to come in and twist it and to steal and to kill and destroy. So I'm introducing that because how many have ever heard of reading your Bible, right? When you become a new Christian, you read your Bible. Have you ever gone to a church where it's kind of like it becomes a law? If you read your Bible today, how much did you read your Bible? I read my Bible for an hour this morning. How long did you read your Bible? And all of a sudden, it's like this competition where the Bible reading becomes a law. You get pastors pounding on the pulpit about reading your Bible, so it becomes a law. And now if I don't do it right, I'm making God sad or I'm hurting his feelings or whatever. My understanding is that God has given us ingredients for a healthy life. Jesus, the other part of John 10:10 is, but I, Jesus, I am the way, the truth, and life. But I have come that you have life. And in the original language, it's super abundantly above life. That's the he paid a price, a great price for that kind of life. Not just so that we can scratch along and barely make it through. He paid a dear price for us to have a super abundantly above life. So now, reading my Bible, it wasn't a law to me when I first, I was hungry. I couldn't wait. I couldn't wait to get home, and I had a spiral bound, I have hundreds of spiral bound notebooks. And it was all about everything I was learning. I just about copied the whole Bible in the spiral bound notebook. I love to worship. I want to tell you a quick story. I was living in Vermont. How many of you remember Rick Blaisdell from Renewed Life in Jesus? He was at the Lake Maury. He's got the beard, yep. He was the co-pastor of the church that I grew up in, all right? So fortunately, I grew up in a church that believed in apprenticeship. The first message I ever preached, the pastor, Bob LaValle, at the time said, who wants to share a five-minute teaching on Christmas Eve? My palms are sweating. I'm just like, oh, I'm sitting in the pulpit. I was like, I do. And so I preached the five-minute message on Christmas Eve, and he just continually provided opportunities. But to understand that reading the Bible is an ingredient that promotes health, prayer, worship. Oh, yeah, the story about worship. I was up in Vermont. And I heard of a worship service down in Connecticut. I had $20. I wanted to go to that worship service. I was in northern Vermont. I call up Rick. I said, hey, I want to go to a worship service, but I only have $20. You want to go? He goes, I'm in. And so I swung by his house, and we drove. We left Vermont, and we went down. We went to this amazing worship service. And so I put the $20 in the car to get there. The worship service was great, and then we're waiting around after worship service, and how many of you know what happened? Someone walked up, gave me a hug, and gave me one of those Holy Ghost handshakes, and inside of that handshake was a $20 bill. Gas to put money back in the car, and so we're driving up 91, and there's guys hitchhiking on the side of 91. Never happens. You just don't find hitchhikers on the highways. Picked them up. And they're drunk, of course, and we started talking about the new wine and the gospel and everything like that. And they must have sobered up because all of a sudden they see 91 North, and they're like, we're heading south. It's like, oh, okay. We picked them up, preached the gospel, and let them back out. So anyway, I say that to share with you that I had a passion for worship. I love the presence of God. I love to worship. Prayer was another thing that was introduced to me at an early age. I heard about prayer, and I started to pray. I said, I'm going to get up, and I'm going to pray before I go to work in the morning. I got up at 5 in the morning. How many have ever tried this? You get up at 5 in the morning. How many believe prayer is a gift? I want you to know that the devil has a strategy against that. He has a strategy. The cat's going to come over. The dog's going to do something. The kids are going to do something. The phone's going to ring. There's always a strategy against the gift of God. Amen? So I just want to share this. There's a list of ingredients. Reading the Bible, prayer, worship, giving. I want you to know there's a serious attack against giving. In the church today, the devil has a strategy. He's used it. His strategies are often not directly opposing the move of God. Amen? He will get behind the move of God and push it into emotional extremes. He'll subtly and gradually introduce things and just so that you'll be anywhere but in the will of God. So the reason I'm mentioning all this is because it's been my heart's desire to have the right ingredients, understand what those ingredients are. And when I understand that prayer, listening to preaching and teaching, studying the Bible, worshiping, giving, obedience, these ingredients fortify my inner man. So that my goal is that the inner man is an expression. So what the devil does is he comes and fortifies my outer man. Somebody will pull up in front of me in traffic or pull up behind me. How many like that one? Pull right up on your bumper. Sorry, you Massachusetts guys, you're really... right up on your bumper with the headlights on there, you know what I mean? How many that make your heart pound a little bit? I mean, it like stimulates that outer man. And when we've bought into the lie of the devil and we don't read our Bible, we don't pray, we don't fellowship, we don't worship, we don't do these things, then our inner man is weak and our outer man, how many believe that your outer man stimulated every day by living in the world?
Oh, yeah.
There's ways for your outer man to be all built up and stimulated, so guess what? One or the other are going to dominate. And so it's been my life's endeavor from that point that the inner man would dominate. I'd be a Holy Spirit-filled person. I've been blessed the first year I was at Renewed Life in Jesus. Rick was going over to Czechoslovakia. Dave Wells had gone. He and Dave Wells went the previous year. And he was going, and a guy that was going with him, Phil, had some issues. And so Rick's on the back porch, and he's praying. He goes, who am I going to take with me? And my face flashed in his mind. And so at the time, I was working in exchange for room and board. I had no money. And Rick said to me, he said, I just had a talk with God, and he said, you're the one who's coming with me. And I said, well, it's going to have to be a miracle because I have no money. And would need to buy plane tickets, you need to have money to go over and all that to spend while you're there. I think it was like a 4 or 6 week trip, so it was a significant amount of money. And how many of you know, one after another, cards would start showing up in the mail, some people knew that I needed money because I was going on a mission trip, other people didn't. But the amount of money came that was necessary for me to go. And when I traveled with Rick, we saw the Bible. It happened. I was a brand new Christian, and we just simply believed what the Bible said was true. We laid hands on the sick, and there was miraculous healings. When we were first there, one of the first meetings that we went to, a 9-year-old boy who was blind received his sight. I'm a new Christian. You know what's going on in my brain? Just how good did he see when he came in here? And how good did he see when he left? Hey, I'm just being honest. That's what goes on in my brain. God knows what goes on in my brain. How many of you believe that?
Yep.
God knows what's going on in our thoughts. So after a while, many miracles happened. Like I said, I was there 4 or 6 weeks. And God brought an opportunity to me to pray for a woman who had a tumor on her back that was half the size of a grapefruit. It filled my hand. So I'm praying just like I prayed every other meeting, and said, Father, you see this situation. Father, I just pray for this woman to be healed. And the power of God came on this woman like a strobe light. Remember in the 60s, 70s, yeah, the strobe lights? It was just like, choo, 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 just like that. And it flattened out underneath my hand. She fell down like a sack of potatoes. I felt like I was going to fall over too. And God spoke to my heart because I didn't know how that boy saw when he came in and how he saw when he left, but I know the bump on that woman's back filled my hand when she came in and it was flattened out directly under my hand. Amen. Hallelujah. He showed me. He was reinforcing. I'd like to tell you that as soon as I got saved, that I was immediately a spiritual giant and believed and trusted. I was like, always, God, if you're real, if you're this and that. That house that I moved into had a dog kennel in it. And so I was in charge of the dog kennel. Somebody dropped off their dog for 10 days. And so you do the normal thing, go out, feed, clean, and all that. Well, this dog wouldn't eat. Didn't eat. So anyway, there's a chain link fence out there. And I went out one morning, like 2 days before the dog's people are coming back. Dog's gone. It's not in the chain link fence. It's not in the wooden part. And so it turned out there was a little hole in the chain link that I didn't know about. So evidently he was starving himself to get through the hole. So I went to work that morning, and you know, I'm radically saved, and I'm telling my boss, I'm telling everybody I know what happened, I'm telling all my friends. We used to party. I said, you know what? I just had an encounter with God. You can keep on coming over here with your beer and pot and all that, but I'm not going to be joining you. And the most of my friends stopped. I had still a couple who kept on coming over, but after a while it wasn't fun for them anymore. And so they just stopped coming too. I told my boss, I said, oh, the dog's gone. She goes, take off, go find the dog. I said, there's no way. We live in Vermont. There's no way I'm going to find this dog. I'm going to pray. And she's like, all right, okay, you go ahead and do that. And so next morning, no dog. Go back to work, and they're like, oh, you better go do something. And so the day that they were supposed to come back, I woke up in the morning. Not only was the dog back, but it was back in the kennel. Wow. It wasn't just in the yard. You didn't see it on the way to work. God was showing himself strong on my behalf. Amen? When we are in that situation, we are so blessed when God reveals himself like that. And I understand it doesn't always happen like that. But at that point, I went to God and I said, all right. You don't have to keep doing this to prove to me anymore, I believe. You can keep doing it if you want, but you don't have to do it to prove to me. God just was so gracious to show himself strong on my behalf and to continue to reveal himself. The plan of God, the plan of the devil, and the unique makeup of a human being. I'm afraid the Bible says there's a way that seems right to man, whose end is destruction, death. There's always a way that seems better. There's always grass greener on the other side. But how many of you believe that God knows best?
He does.
And so he's just bringing us to that place. I believe God's busy on the earth today. I believe that he's doing something. And so we can do things according to our plan. We can do things according to what we feel is right. But I'm convinced, I preached the message once called, What on Earth is God Doing? Sometimes we don't understand what God's doing, but the point of the message is to understand what on earth God is doing. Once we understand what God is doing, then we can understand. Remember when Abram was in the door of his tent and the two angels walked up and they bump into each other and say, hey, you think we ought to tell them what we're about to go do? And there are times like that in our life where God will reveal to us something he's about to do and give us an opportunity to participate with it. And that's been my life's endeavor and my life's experience up to this point. It's my hope not to plant a ministry or a church or do something great for God. I mean, to go through those times in our life, you know, you start out somewhere, right? But to understand, to evolve in our relationship with God, to understand what on earth he is doing and if he's choosing to invite you to participate. I remember I was living with a family at one time, and they had a little boy. We used to work on cars all the time, and you'd be underneath the car and you go to reach for a wrench and it's not there, and you look over and there's a little four-year-old. He's got your wrench.
Yeah.
You know what I mean? It's such a joy. And can you imagine the Father's heart? You know, we look at our life on this earth as, oh, I'm going to work for God, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do that. But if we'll look at it from the Father's heart's perspective, that God is doing something on the earth, and when he chooses to invite you and I to become partakers with it, to do it with him, He never wanted man to be in the garden alone. I mean, there was time in the garden for man to be alone, but he wanted to walk with man in the garden. So, I will say this, that in order for me to get from that salvation experience to where I am today, it hasn't been easy. It requires a great deal of discipline. I'm convinced that in the very beginning, if I didn't purpose in my heart to pray for an hour every morning, that my outer man would be much stronger than it is right now. But you know what was required? In every case, when the devil had a strategy against the gift of God, God always gave me a strategy and a key to succeed. And you know what that key is? It's the cross. It's the cross. The cross is the answer. The cross is the key to our success. The cross is what was necessary for Jesus, and the cross is what is necessary for you and I. In order for there to be a manifestation of thy kingdom come, it was necessary for Jesus to take up his cross. In order for thy kingdom to come on earth as it is in heaven, it's necessary for you and I to take up our cross. I didn't want to get up at 5 o'clock in the morning and pray, but I said, nevertheless, not what you want, body, but my Father's will in heaven. Sometimes I don't want to have fellowship. You know what? Some of you people really bother me. So I don't like some of you. But guess what? It's not what my outer man, it's not what my emotions are. I look at it as an orchestra. Have you ever seen an orchestra that's made up of strings and brass and all these? And there's what? A conductor, right? There's a conductor. And everyone in the orchestra is following the conductor. That's my outer man. That's my life. That's my self. And so when the conductor says, guess what? Let's say your anger. Just stand up right now. Your anger. Your name is anger. Somebody just cut you off. Anger stands up. And the conductor is not pointing at anger at all. How many believe anger is a gift from God? Come on. Jesus, God gets angry.
Yeah.
Jesus came into the temple. He starts flipping tables over. He was angry.
Yeah, he was.
Anger is an emotion that's been given to us by God. But when anger stands up and the conductor didn't say, you know what the conductor says? Sit down, anger. Peace, please stand up. You have peace. You have it. How many believe that you have peace? How many believe you have patience? We don't need to cry out to heaven, Father, give me patience. You know what the Father says? I already gave you patience because the character and nature of my Holy Spirit is patient and he is in you. All that needs to happen is for you to take up your cross, make anger sit down, and allow peace to stand up and take its rightful place. Hallelujah. So discipline is the word, and the cross is that evidence of the cross brings the discipline. The cross brings that us to a place where we, like Jesus, can be an expression of the Father. Hallelujah. So since that time, I've been over to Czechoslovakia a couple times. I was living out on Fisher's Island for a little while in the early 90s and had a little Bible study out there, and a woman got radically saved. And I end up moving to Vermont in December. And she goes, I need to be water baptized. So we're leaving. We went down to the ocean in December in the middle of the night. And we baptized her in the ocean. There were waves coming in. The water's probably 45 degrees. But she needed to be baptized before I left. Lived in Vermont for 10 or 15 years, came back to Fisher's Island. I got married to my wife, Lisa, in 2005, and wanted a fresh start, and we got a miracle happened where a door opened up on Fisher's Island. Housing is just impossible on Fisher's. I called the guy, landscape company I used to work for, and he said, you always have a job. How many believe in a good work ethic? How many believe in being a good ambassador for the kingdom? But housing. And I said to my boss, I've got a mortgage that I'm paying up in Vermont, so I can't afford a mortgage and a rent. So I know housing's a difficult situation, but guess what? I can't pay anything either. So not only do I need a house, but I need a free house.
Oh, boy.
So nothing happened. Nothing happened. I was expecting for it to happen rapidly. Memorial Day came and went, so I said, oh, well, I'm just going to plant the garden. I guess it's not going to happen this year. As soon as I got that garden in the ground, how many of you know, the phone rings, said, I got you a house. So I moved out to Fisher's Island, and I got a caretaking position, which comes with a free house. And so my wife followed down in about 6 weeks, but I was walking up into the post office to get a post office box, and the lady who got baptized in the middle of the night came out. She goes, you're back! She grabbed me by the hand, took me in the car. She just led a family to the Lord, and she wanted me to meet this family. And so we started a First Principles Bible study, and a couple other families started to come in. And so we launched the first new church on Fisher's Island in over 100 years. Fisher's Island is a small community. It's probably 200 people, 150 year-round residents that goes up to about 3,000 in the summer. It's basically a gated community. And so to have that experience, that privilege, that blessing. And so the word that is coming to me right now is an exchange. Exchange. The devil is nothing more than a dazzling salesman. He's only out there whispering and offering these little things. And what did I say is the most powerful tool we have? It's the power of agreement. He cannot twist your arm behind your back and make you do anything. He's simply advertising an alternative to God's plan. And we need to come into agreement with it. But God has given us wisdom. God has given us His Holy Spirit. God has given us His gifts. He's given us the ability to see and to know truth. He's given us light. And so I can't say that every time I've made the right decision. I've been tricked by the devil. I mean, you know that the snare, anybody ever find yourself hanging upside down, stuck in a snare? Dump! I can't believe I did that again. And I can say that I've actually, knowing right from wrong, chose to do wrong. I don't know why. Why do you do that? How many have ever gone for that second piece of chocolate cake? You know what I mean? You know! For some reason, you just, that's why the question, why do I do what I do? I think it's vitally important that we have a proper perspective on what on earth is God doing today, now. Because we can subtly come into this world system. We can just go through life. Jesus is coming, yeah, yeah. Heard that before. How many times are we going to hear that message? You know what Peter said in one of his letters? He said, as you see the day approaching, be sober. Be of sober mind for the purpose of prayer. In other words, don't just abstain from alcohol, but I don't want you to be all dizzy because I need your brain to be clear so that you can pray. I need you to be sober minded so that you can see what on earth I'm doing so that you can pray. So that you can be a part of what's going on. So that you can be a catalyst for something new that's going to happen. And then later after that, he says, I want you to be sober-minded for the purpose of prayer, and I want your love for one another to be at full strength. Isn't that cool? Yeah. What are we to do in these last days? Do you know what your marching orders are? There's two things right there. Be of sober mind so that you can pray, and make sure your love for one another is at full strength. This is what I almost exchanged for making myself dizzy through intoxicants. You know what? God gave me a thought that if you ever felt like you did when you were drunk and drugged out by not taking intoxicants, you'd go to the doctor. If you're all dizzy, how many of you woke up this morning and you're dizzy and you're staggering around? How many wouldn't call a doctor? I almost exchanged what God is doing in my life right now, everything that God has blessed me with, the opportunity to know Him, the opportunity to walk with Him, the opportunity to be a part of what He's doing on the earth today, I almost exchanged it. And everyone in this room almost exchanged it for something. It might not have been drugs and alcohol. I've heard people say, I don't have a testimony like yours. We all have a testimony.
Right.
We all have a testimony. And each and every day, we have the potential for exchanging our destiny for a bowl of lentils. There's always an opportunity because He's a dazzling salesman. He's always there with some opportunity or offer to get us to buy into and come into agreement with something other than. So I'm hoping that this sharing this testimony, because how many have heard a testimony? Everybody in here saved, right? You're all born again, filled with the Holy Ghost. This is not the first testimony. This is not the first message that you've heard. But how many believe there's a purpose in what's being said today? Hallelujah. It's to keep us on track. It's hard to remain on track. The devil wants to get us into a rut, even if it's a religious rut. Do you know that a rut will never, you'll never end up at your destiny by being in a rut? It may have an appearance of going in the same direction as your destiny, but you will not end up there. If you're off a few degrees and you're aiming at the moon, you're going to miss it by 100 miles or hundreds of thousands of miles. It's important. The days that we're living in are important. You are important. Everyone in this room is important. God has a plan. He's offering us an opportunity to be a part of what He's doing on the earth today. Don't ever buy into the idea that it just doesn't matter, or the atrocities in what's happening in the world, the Christians being killed, the governments being corrupted, and all the things. Don't let the atrocities and the number of atrocities going on overwhelm us to the point where we don't do anything. There's too much. We're pig-piled by the devil. I can't, my one little vote, my one little signature, my one little bit of participation won't make any difference. So I'm just going to stay in my life. I'm just going to keep on doing what I do every day. Pay the bills. God has a great plan for us.
Yes, He does.
Hallelujah.
Even one prayer makes all the difference.
That's it, brother. That's it. So I'm hoping that there's like a stimulation and an excitement and encouragement.
Absolutely.
But understanding that the key to your destiny is the cross. I'm not offering a bed of roses. I'm not offering a cakewalk. Jesus didn't offer that. God didn't offer that. There's a sweating great drops like blood to get here. Amen?
Yes.
But I want you to know it's worth it. Don't exchange it for anything else. Take up our cross daily. Pay the prices. There's a cost in hearing the Holy Spirit and obeying, because your outer man always wants to go do something else. Seek its fortune. Plan a future. Do this, do that. But what is the inner man saying? In harmony with the Holy Spirit. Hallelujah. I remember going to nursing homes, and you think that you're serving. You don't feel like it after church. You want to go home, turn on the tube, or you go there and you think, oh, I'm going to make this great sacrifice. I'm going to go to the nursing home, sing some songs, visit with the elderly. I want you to know every time I've done that, I've walked away more blessed.
Yes.
Every time I've chosen to be obedient to the Holy Spirit, I've never regretted it. Hallelujah. To be a part of something. Do you know that the scriptures call for out of our belly will flow? You know, in the original language, it's with a pleasing continuity. Out of our bellies will flow with a pleasing continuity rivers. It doesn't mean interrupted. It doesn't mean like, oh, I want you to have life and love of Jesus, but I don't know about you over there, or I'm just not feeling it today. Out of your bellies will flow with a pleasing continuity. And I want you to know that, in closing, God so loves the world that He gave His one and only begotten Son. And I want you to know that God still loves Number one, we're loving one another, right? Yeah. It takes something for us to connect in relationship and allow the love and life of Jesus to flow between us. I believe that's something that's going on in the world today. I believe that the body of Christ is coming into connection through relationship by what every joint supplies. Amen? We're being connected that the life and love can flow through our relationships. Why? The body of Christ is an ambassador to a lost and dying world. We are a light. Jesus said, I am the light, but then what did he say? You are the light. We have a light in us. Don't put the bush. What's the bushel basket? It's your outer man. I'm not feeling it today. Boink, pulled down the shades. I want you to know, and I'm sure you've all experienced this, when you've chosen to be obedient, when you've chosen to take up your cross, when the love of God flows through you to someone, is there anything greater? I've taken some amazing drugs, and not one of them has touched the euphoria of the love of God flowing through me to a lost soul. To someone who's crying out and they need help, they need a savior, they need a deliverer, they need a healing. And when that flows through you, there's nothing greater. There's nothing compares with that. Hallelujah. So there's a box of crosses here. They were made by a gentleman who's made some terrible choices in his life. He's come into agreement with some incredibly wicked and evil things in his life. And he's ended up in prison. He's recently been released from prison, and he's living with a friend up in Vermont. But how many of you know that you have a choice in life? And yes. I'm impressed that this man is not sitting home collecting, you know what I mean? He's building with his hands crosses. Says, I got to do something to stay busy for the kingdom. Mm-hmm. And so as a memorial, I would just encourage you, look through the box, take what you'd like to take home and set it up on your mantle, set it somewhere. Memorials are important in Israel's history. They took the stones out of the Jordan. Why? So that they could look at that and the kids would ask, what's that for? So they could communicate the goodness and awesomeness of God. To help us stay on task, to help us to remain focused. Memorials are super important. Take a memorial, set it up. That every time you would look at it, or a family member or your grandkids would look at it and say, what is that for? Why is that there? You can say, you know what? There was a man named Jesus. And he chose to take up that cross. So that you and I could have a right standing relationship with God, that we could be filled with the Spirit of God. And also, it's a reminder to me that I need to take up my cross. So I'd encourage you to go ahead, if you would like to, you feel so inspired, you want to drop a dollar in there or whatever you want, however the Holy Spirit leads you, it's not required. He would give it to you freely. But I'm going to send him something anyway, just for doing it. I want to send him something to encourage him on in his path. So, hallelujah. Okay. Thanks, brother.
Amen. Thank you, man. That was awesome.